I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful for each one and want to welcome each one, our visitors especially. I've been blessed this morning. The devotional and the encouragement Brother Joe gave on changeableness, flexibility versus solidness. And it takes wisdom to know where to draw the line. Flexibility can become rigidity. It takes the wisdom of God to know where the balance is. Appreciated I like the saying on the board behind me. Father is someone you always look up to, no matter how tall you are. In children, whether they're grown or little, that's something that's, of course, we're speaking of it within a Christian context, I believe. There's fathers out there I'm in the process of reading a book now that where the son that wrote it, definitely his father was not someone he could look up to. He did teach him some things that weren't so good, but he was not a godly father, not a good example. So it behooves us to be good examples. So that's one of the blessings of godly fathers, is that their children, as they follow the Lord, there's a mutual respect there, that you can respect the children and their decisions, and as you see them turning after God, their hearts seeking after God, there's a respect that is generated there. We know that we've been down that path, haven't we, as children and young folks ourselves, and we see our children making right choices. That's rewarding. But then it behooves us to earn that respect, too, as fathers. There's lots of children around us, grown children that are crying because of fathers that let them down or that hurt them in ways beyond imagination. And so we have a lot to be thankful for in a godly setting. But I believe the blessing of God can even be on a home as far as a good relationship between a son and a father. Even if the father isn't a Christian, that can be, as long as he has followed or honored Christian principles in his life, as far as one of the things is what Joseph spoke of. And if he is honestly looking out for the good of the child as he feels best, is best, and he can earn respect. But it takes following. To just simply live for self is going to earn anger and resentment from the children. And parents can really mess up their children's lives by just looking out for themselves only, when they really should be looking out for the children and being a good example. All right, my message this morning, I was thinking along the line of Father's Day, and what can I share? My mind went to 2 Samuel to begin with. 2 Samuel 23. Return to that. David is writing these words. In fact, it says it's the last words of David. It's at the end of life. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who is raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, there's a few principles in here that I'd like to look at just briefly. The first one is that he declares that his writings are inspired. In verse 2, he spake by the Spirit of the Lord, and his word was in my tongue. And he told David here, that's one thing David learned, that when you receive responsibility, you need to be not using it for your own benefit or your own selfish desires or whatever seems good to you. You need to be just. Not only just, I believe it's possible to be just as far as justice is concerned without ruling in the fear of God, but there needs to be a fear of God, a respect for God. In other words, before we can truly, honestly, and effectively lead in a Christian home setting, we need to have the fear of God in our own hearts. If we do, or respect for God's word is another way of saying fear of God. Respect, a healthy, reverent respect for God and his claim on my life. If I don't have that, then I'm going to be making decisions based on my own selfish desires. And my family will see that and will have a hard time, will have a hard time respecting and filling their place if I'm not filling my place under God and who he has set over me. If I have a hard time submitting to the laws of the land, whether it be in speed laws or any laws that I think are kind of ridiculous, or I kind of go through life making my own rules, it's just going to militate against it. That's not ruling in the fear of God, is it? He shall be as a light of the morning. To me, this verse has a thought of a visual, mental picture, or visual picture of inspiration, a beautiful picture. Inspiring. Tender grass signifies the young children springing up out of the earth, and the nurturing by father and mother, signified by the clear shining after rain. And then he says in verse 5, kind of, although my house be not so with God, it's kind of a an admission by David at the close of life that it's not really, I've made a lot of mistakes. And even I recognize in my family that it's not perfect, and the human element was present. Yet God has made a covenant with me and did more to me than I deserve, or did more for me and has done more for me than I deserve. This is my desire, although it hasn't gone. Just it's not, my house is not perfect, and I think we can. That's certainly my testimony. I have not been perfect, but God has been good to me. Being good to us as parents. I wasn't sure where to start exactly after this. I think we'll go into. I thought about starting with the creation and God's the responsibility He gave to man, and the wife, the home. I think I might instead go into Ephesians. The fourth chapter, the brother went into there briefly this morning, and as I looked at that, I didn't spend a lot of time studying there this morning, I have in the past, but I thought about ways that we could make this scripture, we could apply this to a Christian home, thinking of, glasses are bothering me a little more this morning for some reason, but I can't really read without them either, so I'll just do the best I can. I thought I'd start reading in verse 17, and let's think in terms of a home setting within the home, within the Christian home, and thinking about our past and what we're supposed to be, the characteristics we are supposed to adopt as children of God. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth from here forward you do not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now Paul here, I believe, is speaking in the context of the church, of the society in Ephesus, a idol-worshipping society that did anything except fear God. We could probably apply that in our day. More and more, our society is, even though our nation has in the past called itself a Christian nation and founded on Christian principles, yet over time, even though that maybe the values were Christian, there are individuals over time, even as leaders, were more governed by self, more self, and the way that things should be rather than the way they thought things should be rather than led by the Spirit of God. Yet we appreciate that, you know, longer ago it seemed like there were biblical Judeo-Christian values in play, and as far as forming society and society's values put into practice. But today those are being minimized, and we are seeing understanding darken, being more and more alienation from the life of God, and ignorance because of blindness, and being past feeling, emotions. There's individuals out there that are relating without emotion, not able to, being their past feelings. They're giving themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. That should not be our testimony. That should not be our experience. Even within nominal Christianity, I believe we could say this is happening. Those who are proclaiming the name of Christ, to know God, to know Christ, have not learned Christ, but there's ignorance there, a form of ignorance. Not all people, of course, but too many. And that puts a bad taste in the mouths of children growing up in Christian homes where the father and the mother are not what they should be, and are actively setting forth a mask and hiding behind the mask of a Christian name or going to church. But their lifestyle or their manner of practice is known too well by their children. God forbid that this is our experience. We have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and that we put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There, first of all, there needs to be a renewal before we can build our homes as Christian homes. There needs to be a renewal of the mind. If we just try to reform the old man or reform the way we look at things and just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak, and just say we're going to do better, we've been failing and we need to do better, we'll start going to church and try to make our home better, it's good to go to church, but the real transformation is just simply giving our hearts to the Lord, giving my heart to the Lord, and be renewed, have a new spirit put within my heart. And then we put off, go back up into verse 22, we put off then, you know, and that's an ongoing experience. We realize, oop, we haven't really surrendered this to the Lord, and we need to apologize about that to our spouse or to our family. This happens sometimes. The Lord reveals to us things we haven't really put off yet, and we need to do that. Be willing to humble ourselves and confess our sins. That's healing. They put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Those lusts are deceitful. They seem right. They deceive us into thinking that this is right, when it's really just our own desire, the wrong desire. And we continue to be taught by Christ in verse 21, backing up to that. We hear through the reading of the word and teaching of the word in our congregations, and as we gather together in church, we are taught and we learn. Continue to learn Christ in this way. And continue to put on, in verse 24, we put on the new man. And this isn't just a one-time experience, but it's more and more. You know, as that light shines on our hearts and we see the dirty spots there, you know, the light of God's word, then we confess that and put it away. Verse 25 is one thing we put away. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, living an honest life, an open life, a transparent life. How are you as how am I as a father and a husband in the home? Am I transparent with my life, or am I pretending to be something I am not? Do I share my struggles with my companion, with my wife? That's a challenge I'd like to leave with all of us. Am I putting on a front and struggling in areas that I'm not disclosing to my wife? She can help. The power of a praying wife is enormous, and there's a strength to be found in just being transparent and sharing your struggles with your wife and asking her to help you pray for more holiness in our desires that we face as men. Be ye angry and sin not. Oh, this is a tough one. We all face, don't we, strong feelings or anger at times. How can we be angry and not sin? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. A little principle there, I think, that we do well to confess our strong feelings or wrong emotions or angry spirit or frustrations to each other. I think there is that's very important to the principle of, before we go to bed, to confess and to ask forgiveness. And there's probably a significance here that this verse is before the next one. Neither give place to the devil. If we justify our explosions or sharp words, we justify that. It's has a way of giving a place where the devil can maybe get a toehold in our life. We justify ourselves and say, well, they needed that talking to you. They've been in error, and they if I apologize as a dad for being mad while I corrected them or disciplined them, then it'll just weaken my own point. But you know, that does a child good for his dad to apologize to him for where he had a wrong spirit. But we do need to discipline and train. But just when it's done in the spirit of anger, it doesn't produce the fruit it should. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What are some ways that, you know, how can this apply in our homes? Stealing, we think in terms of, you know, stealing from someone stealing from us, but what about our time as fathers? Are we stealing time away from our homes that really belong to our children and our wives? Can we steal from each other in our marriage? One note I have here that I've wrote down previously is we can steal from each other in our marriage by, far as us as husbands, by home time versus job time. Where is our hearts? We don't have, not many of us have farms. I think in terms of in a farm setting where if the husband or father is wrapped up in his farm, maybe he's tempted to spend more time out with the animals, making sure they're company, just making sure they're cared for, or in the fields and, you know, these things. He really enjoys this. What about me in the workshop? I just really enjoy this project, enjoy it more than being in the house or this hobby. Or what am I paying attention to? Am I really listening to her, what she has to say? Or do I pay more attention to the computer or desk time? Another way we can steal from the marriage is in funds. What about our providing for our families? Are we diverting, are we skimping as hard as we can as far as our basic necessities at home? Do we divert more funds into the business? And the home suffers from too rigid of a budget. You know, balance is needed in this, but if we'd be homemakers, would we see to it that just for example, the are we too busy to fix the cabinet door that's sagging, or to fix a lock that's been broke for 2 years, or just, you know, just where is my priority? Or am I focusing out in the shop, or or on the job, things that are more important for me, and she just has to make do. What about for the wife? This can be also the other way around. You know, it takes time to be a homemaker, to make home a pleasant place. We can steal time in reading, again, on the computer, or internet, or socializing, or just doing things besides, maybe we don't really feel like cleaning house or keeping things clean. Different ladies have different likes and dislikes when it comes to homemaking. Some enjoy baking, some enjoy cleaning, some do not enjoy cleaning, some do not enjoy baking. Maybe their interests are somewhere else. But in meeting the needs of our families, we need to learn to enjoy those things so we can be a good parent, and a good wife, or a good husband. Not to steal away from each other what is really what is best for them. Let's see. Speaks about laboring or having a job. I believe this verse is actually the rest of it is talking about having a job. The reason to have a job is so that we can give to him that needeth. You know, and that's our families. Also there, not just giving it all away, but that's the main purpose is not just to work with our hands a thing that is good so I can heap upon my own lusts and desires and have a boat, buy a boat, or buy a plane and pursue my own hobbies, but it's to give to him that needeth, and that's our own families and those around us that are needy. The way I would understand the word of God. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, the use, the use of our words or the function of our words need to be for the use of building up and helping others. Corrupt communication, that can we can apply that to when we think of corrupt, we think of dirty speech, but it can also apply to anything that tears down. Negative speech, critical attitudes. Do I know it all? Proud attitude. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What are the words that are coming out of my mouth like? Are they building up and gracious, or are they tearing down? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice means evil intentions, evil intent. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If these two verses can be practiced in our homes, they'll be a safe haven. But we are human. We do make mistakes. Sometimes we rub each other wrong. But there's always a need for humility, and always a need for forgiveness. And we can ask one another's forgiveness. And in doing that, we'll go on into chapter 5. By doing that, I believe we are followers of God as dear children, imitators. This brings to mind the picture on the board behind me. Dear children, followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Followers of God, or followers of Christ, to walk in love and act active love, a lifestyle of love and following Christ's example. I'd like to go down now into the latter part of this chapter, Ephesians 5, and then chapter 6. Let's see where to break in here. Remember verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wanted to look at a few of these scriptures and principles, and thought I had put on the board maybe this isn't in perfection or perfect or complete in any way, but some ways that we can, just some basic teachings we can bring out here. As far as husbands meeting the needs of their wife, of his wife, to me, her basic need is exemplified basically in verse 29, the need to be nourished and cherished. The wife's basic need. Nourish has a thought of feeding. Cared for is would be cherished. I would say cherished. Maybe feed. The relationship needs to be fed. It needs to. She wants to be, and that's done by listening. Let's do it this way. You matter. You matter to me. So how we listen is going to make a difference. This is very incomplete. Her basic fear imagine what I like to think is that in each man and each woman, husband and wife, there is a little bit of the child yet in us. We never really maybe completely the child part of us never completely leaves. So what a little boy wants for desires from his mom or what a little girl desires from her father, let's go with that, is going to be basically this too, nourished and cherished. She finds that she will find a security as she has a father that affirms her and loves her. If she's not going to find that in her father, she's going to be turning to boyfriends as she gets older, and then falling into sin because she's seeking that love. But her basic fear is rejection by her father.
little girls fear. We'll just say rejection. By
and that gets transferred to her husband as she gets older. So we can meet that basic need as fathers and husbands. We do our little girls a great service and help out their marriage later on. Okay. Let's go to the husband's part. We'll go to the part, the aspect of being a son. Let's see. We'll begin with the son. He's looking for. He needs his mother's love, and his father. It's very important for both father and mother to feel both father and mother's acceptance, same as for the daughter. But he needs praise. As a boy. Praise for accomplishments. Affirmation. And this affirmation of love is also found in security that is found as if we do wrong as a child, we know that dad or mom is going to be there to correct me. And I know I was wrong, but I'm wrong. I disobey anyway, or I get into a problem, or I get into a situation where I need discipline. Mom and dad discipline me. I get a restful spirit again because I was set straight. I have confidence in them keeping me straight. There's a need for them to feel an affirmation of love. But as we transfer, this is not complete. I wish I had more time to think this through a little more. But his basic fear then is, or his, as he gets into marriage, he needs, and this is something I've preached on before, but he needs from his wife then, he needs acceptance, and this is something he's learned got from his mother already. The three A's. The third one doesn't come to me now anymore. Let me see if I can find that. I usually have a little harder time with that third one, remembering what it is exactly. It has to do with admiration. Appreciation, thank you.
Yeah, that's what it is. Appreciation. You know, it has something to do with these this thing right here. His basic fear. Now this is if you want to read this is from the perspective of you want to have your husband, his total devotion, his basic fear is rejection. Again, same as the wife. If
you do not have a wife that believes in you, you get hit pretty low, don't you? If she just does not have any confidence in you. The other way around, too, is true. If our wife doesn't feel that love and affirmation from us and that cherishing, if these things are met, our homes can flourish. His basic fear is his mother or wife's rejection or lack of respect or confidence. You just don't cut it. You just don't have what it takes. That really cuts a man low. But you know, on the other hand, if he feels acceptance from his wife and admiration, and there's a lot of appreciation expressed, it's a wheel that turns. As you give him respect, he will come back to you with love. This is in a godly home setting. There's always cases where one is not what he should be, but as you do your part, God will reward. All right. Going on to a father's responsibility then in the home, in verse 4 of chapter 6, provoke not your children to wrath. How do we do that? Provoke not your children to wrath. I believe this can be speaking of the wrath of God coming upon them. Bring them up in a way that will not bring the wrath of God upon their lifestyle. And that is through consistent discipline, not being unreasonable. Being willing, like I said before, touched on briefly, being willing to apologize, being humble enough to apologize for when we did what was wrong. Because our children know when we are in error or when we've messed up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teaching. Are we using teaching opportunities to the fullest extent that we know? Are we having family devotions, taking time for that? Are we admonishing them? Nurture as a thought of teaching and admonition as a thought of correction and discipline. And a person could go a long ways in branching out in this verse. I'd like to read something yet from... found this, I guess I had printed it out years ago. I found this again this morning and like to read this. Our son's first word was the name he called me, Dad. I know it's supposed to be Dada, but it was good enough for me. He greeted me at the door each night with a loud and impassioned, Dad. Our grandson's first word was Mama, which he liked so much he just kept it rolling. Mama, 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 mama. Sort of the opposite of Dad. The first words that children learn can reflect what's going on around them. If they see Mama all the time, you can expect them to say her name early on. Sometimes those first words aren't very happy words. Our friends have been dedicated missionaries in a war-torn part of the Middle East for years. Not long after their daughter was born, their area became a place where frequent bombardments and violence erupted all around them. Some of her first words told the story, bomb and gun. Children learn what they live, for better or for worse. For all our words as parents, it's ultimately what our children live that makes them into the people they become. And God doesn't give a human being any greater trust or any greater responsibility than the shaping of a person he has made in his image. Our children are, as one author described them, wet cement. What they experience with us day after day after day is writing things in that cement that will mark their lives long after we're gone. God, who asks us to call him our Heavenly Father, has left us parents and grandparents some great help in the book he wrote. The Bible passes along some valuable instructions given to a generation of parents who were trying to raise their children in a culture that had no use for the values they were teaching their children, and in a setting where their children were being given what their parents had to work for. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, that's kind of the same situation that we are raising our children in, is in a culture around us that has no use for values that we are trying to teach our children. Becoming more and more that way. God's instructions to parents are recorded throughout the whole Word, and especially in Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. It's our word for today from the Word of God. He begins by saying, love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Parents need to give their children more than a religion. They need to show them a personal love relationship with the God who made them and a life that makes God the sun in your universe and everything else, the planets that revolve around that sun. Then God says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land. In short, live your life in such a way that your kids keep bumping into God wherever they turn, where your children keep bumping into God wherever they turn, a real God that they see in real life situations. This has been challenging for me, thinking about this, but it isn't enough for your child to hear the truth. He or she needs to see what the truth looks like in your life. And he gives some examples. You teach them faith by how you handle the storms and stresses that hit your family. You teach them loving their neighbor by seeing your compassion for hurting people in action. They learn about forgiveness by you forgiving them and asking them to forgive you. They learn that lying is wrong from a parent who always tells the truth. They learn about managing anger when they see you always making things right before your day ends. They learn to love God's word when they see you meeting with God with his book in your lap. The truth is, children grow up thinking God is like whatever their parents are like, and that's a scary responsibility, especially if you know you have a dark side that all too often is what your children see, a dark side that continually causes you to hurt most of the people you love most. Honestly, your child is your mirror. And if you don't like what you see in that mirror, it's time for you to do something about letting Jesus do something about it. And the only way to get that victory is by surrender. Only as I surrender daily, walk in an attitude of prayerfulness and make it right when I do slip up, it is then when I can gain the victory. I thought that was very good. And in closing, a little writing here by Floyd Stolzfus. This was taken from a message that he had. Seven building blocks of the home. Number one is a godly father. You know, today, backing up a bit, today there is an active program by our enemy, God's enemy, to tear down the family unit. The home is a basic unit of society. It's always been under attack. The leader of that home is especially where the devil is centering his attack upon. The masculinity of the man, he's under attack. He's trying to make the women stronger and the men weaker, so they can't fulfill their role as well. So it's confused things. The Christian home is under attack. Will the Christian home survive? Though the family is a unit upon which all civilized relationships are constructed, this question is under serious discussion and open debate. Deep in the mind of God was the establishment of the home, the focal point of his creation and the focal point of man's existence. God ordained Christian home to be fountains of life. Okay, the first one is a godly father who should be the spiritual leader. I read a book some years ago. The title was Point Man, and it starts out giving the mental or the description of a in the jungles of Vietnam, of a platoon or a company of soldiers. They've got word that there's an enemy in the jungle. And so they go out. There's a footpath going through the jungle. But the leader of the group is called the point man. He's the one who breaks the path through the jungle, down the path. And he's the one the enemy is going to be seeing first and is going to be targeted upon. And the way he acts, his men are all looking to him and taking their cues from him. And anyway, this writer likened it to the point man of a home. Those who are following him, his children, his wife, those under him, they're looking to him for bravery and for, they know the enemy is out there, he knows the enemy is out there, and he's doing all he can to protect those coming on behind him and to do what he can to make this mission successful. But he's the one that the enemy is focused upon. If he can get that point man, the leader of the platoon or whatever, he could probably throw the company in disarray. And the devil knows that. If he can get the father through through a personal failure and or through personal failure or having fallen into sin. He can throw the home into confusion. And if it's not confessed. God wants to raise up godly fathers today to take the spiritual lead in the home. Not a dictator, but being an authority under God. God will prosper our home building efforts faithfully as we fulfill our leadership role in our homes. The second building block, the first one is a godly father. The second is a godly mother. They share, father and mother share the load together as a team. They light the way together for their children to respect them and illuminate the path of life for their children. The third building block is love. The fourth is submission. And by us as husbands and fathers taking the lead and laying this building block, then the fourth one, submission, he paves the way for submission to happen easier and lovingly by our sisters, our wives, and our children. I find it a challenge in Ephesians 5. If you do a study of the original, the word love for husbands to love our wives, I don't see here that it says that the wife is to love her husband. It says that she is to reverence and obey and submit. Unless I'm not seeing it here, but it calls on the men to love their wives as their own bodies. And that word is agape, or agapeo, which means a love of commitment and love of choice. Colossians 3 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I've often wondered why that says be not bitter against them. Wouldn't it make more sense? I mean, the husband is the one who asked the wife to marry him, and if he doesn't turn out the way she thought she trusted him to be, wouldn't she have cause to be bitter against her husband? It doesn't say, wives, be not bitter against your husband. It says, be not bitter against your wives. So, it is a challenge for us if we, because like I said before, in every man there's a little boy that looks for his wife's acceptance and admiration and appreciation. And even if that isn't coming, if that isn't forthcoming, the Bible doesn't say you can stop loving your wife. It's a love of commitment. And bitterness can be, I can see where bitterness could be a temptation. But if we can pour our love through the power of Christ into our marriages and into our homes, then we can build our homes. And it takes a building together. And the only way we can build together is by putting the lubrication of love into our homes. The fifth building block I have is kindness. We referred to that in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Kindness goes a long ways, not just in actions, but in our speech. Six is confession. Confession is healing. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And then along with confession is forgiveness. We can have these building blocks in our homes. We can have healthy homes. And the primary responsibility for that is us as fathers. If we do our part in building the home, then it's much easier for our companions and children to follow along behind us. Let's stand for prayer.